I've entitled the message this morning, Against Nature, Against God. And I'll introduce it this way. When God created the universe, he did not create it haphazardly or without any rhyme or reason. God created the universe by design or according to his order and purpose. He's a great architect. This world's builder and maker is God. And God has built into his universe many moral and spiritual lessons for the instruction of his creature, man. The creation tells us of God's glory and greatness, Psalm 19. Verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. The universe also tells us of the meanness and the nothingness of man. Psalm 8. David said this, verse 3, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him, this little speck in the universe? God sets his heart upon. The creation also tells us of how God would have us to live our lives in many ways. In Job chapter 12, verse 7 and 8, it says, but ask now the beasts, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee. Or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee, and the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee. And there's countless examples of that. I think of one in Proverbs 6. Do you have a problem with laziness? Does God want us to be lazy and not work? Not according to the ants that he made. Solomon says in Proverbs 6, verse 6, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Don't be a sloth, don't be a sluggard. Think about the ant and imitate its example, how she provides her meat in the summer, gathers her food in the harvest. She labors. Matthew 6. Jesus is teaching. And what's he say? He says, look at the birds. They don't plant, they don't reap, or gather into barns, but God feeds them. You're much better than they, won't he feed you? Or think of the lilies. How they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet God clothes them. And if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith? How often our Lord Jesus unlocked the secrets of nature and used them both to illustrate the truths of God and also to enforce upon us our duty to God. Now in the U.S. Constitution there's found a phrase. It's this, the laws of nature and of nature's God. Now, our founding fathers were theists. They recognized God as our creator and our ruler and as the author of all our blessings. He's given us certain inalienable rights, among which are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. They also recognized that God, in his sovereign providence, governs the universe by fixed laws and principles, both physical, like gravity, and moral. Now, it's our duty as God's creatures to recognize these laws and to live our lives by them. But now men say, there is no Creator God. And so, there is no natural law. And so now anything goes. We can live our lives to live out our sin with no fear of any consequences from a judging God. That's what we saw in Psalm 14. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And what's the practical result of that? They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Have you noticed how things that were once known to be sins against God and crimes against humanity are now legal and accepted by society in general? Whether it's, you know, some examples, gambling, boozing, recreational marijuana. How crazy is that? So what's the problem? The problem is that the earth is a planet in revolt against God. Man has rebelled and sinned against God, and he now has a fallen, corrupt, depraved nature. Ephesians 2, man is not what God made him. Man disobeyed God and fell, and he brought himself into moral and spiritual ruin. Ephesians 2 says how man is dead in trespasses and sins. He's walking according to this godless world, which is under the dominion of Satan, who is the spirit, it says in verse 2, working in the children of disobedience. Children who are characterized by a life of disobedience to God, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And notice, we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We have a fallen nature, and as a result, we are deserving of God's eternal judgment. And how do we show this fallen nature? Man has only contempt for God's authority. Psalm 2. Verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, his Messiah, Jesus, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Let us remove from ourselves any restraint from God and any influence that would make us follow his program. They say to Jesus, we will not have this man to reign over us. And as a result, they openly violate his laws. Psalm 58. Verse 2, yea, in heart you work wickedness. You weigh the violence of your hands in the earth. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Or as it says in another place, they are transgressors from the womb, lawbreakers from their very conception and birth. The poison their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf adder that stoppeth her ear, which will not hearken to the voice of charmers, charming never so wisely. And so even though man has some remnants of his original knowledge of God and of his laws, and he has that in the form of conscience, that's what Romans 2 says, verse 14, when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile excusing or accusing one another. So he has this conscience, and some remaining very dark in knowledge of God's will. That's why many societies have some basic morals that they hold to. Yet man does not follow the dictates of his conscience, but rather he stifles, hardens, and then willfully violates it. Remember we saw in Romans 1:18, they hold down the truth. They suppress the truth in their unrighteousness. In 1 Timothy 4, it says there, now the Spirit speaketh expressly, verse 1, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. So all these behaviors have demonic lies behind them. They always try to paint them as being things that are good and useful, but it's always a misrepresentation, not a fact. And so now man's wicked heart rules his life, and it leads him to disobey God. That's what Romans 8 says. Man is flesh, fallen. As I said, he has a corrupt, sinful, depraved nature. And in Romans 8, it tells us what the result of that is. Because the carnal mind, verse 7, the mind of the flesh is enmity against God. It's absolutely opposed and hostile to God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. That's why when you have these movements trying to promote wicked behaviors, there's a general reception of it. And then when you stand up against it and present what God says about it, you are faced with nothing but hostility and opposition. That's the heart of man. It cannot obey God. It's not subject to Him. It cannot please Him. So if we carefully analyze the moral and spiritual decline of our nation, what do we find? We find that its cause is an all-out rejection and violation of God's moral order. And what I want to do this morning is look at a few clear examples of this. There are many, and I can't go into any real depth, but I just want to give us a general idea of what it means to be against nature and against God. 1 Corinthians 11 is where we'll start. It says there, regarding rules for praying in the church, if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn or shaved. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. Now it's a shame for a woman to have her hair cut off. Her hair is given to her for a glory, it says. He goes on to say in verse 14, doth not even nature itself teach you? Right, here's something that nature tells us. In other words, by the way God made things. If a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. And I will say this on the side. A woman should be ashamed to have her hair cut off, to be uncovered. But at the same time, a woman ought to be ashamed, men too, I'm not limiting it to women, to have their bodies uncovered by immodest dress. And that is a thing that has just run rampant in our day. Everyone's exposing their flesh instead of keeping it covered as they should. But instead of being ashamed, what's the Bible say? In Zephaniah 3:5, the unjust know no shame. They can parade around in all kinds of very immodest ways and not feel any shame to do so. But right now we're looking at nature teaching that for a man to have a long hair, it's a shame to him. And what we have here is effeminate men. You remember in Revelation 9 when you have the hordes of hell coming out of the bottomless pit? How does it describe them? They have hair like women. In other words, there's a woman hair and there's a man hair. Woman hair long, man hair short. But how many men are wearing long hair? That's why I hate to see these pictures of Christ. Any picture of Christ is wrong. We don't know what he looked like, but they represent him as having long hair. And Jesus Christ is the perfect man. He's not a shameful man. And so they're bringing shame on him by representing him in that way. Now, what's the problem with all this? Sinners love to go against accepted, long-standing mores, norms, and standards. They like to put it right in your face. They get pleasure in causing decent moral people shock and offense and disgust. And when you tell them, you need to come back to the old way, where is the good way, and walk in it, the old path and the good way, walk in that, what do they say? That's old-fashioned stuff. They will not walk in it. You want to know a great example of this? The hippies and the rock and rollers. They use their hair and their dress and their music to very effectively promote a great rebellion against the system, as they would call it, the institution, and its morals. And what was their message, which they themselves admit? It was rebellion, immorality, and drugs. And how much that's been effective. The next thing I want to look at is in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. I'm trying to speak of things that are pertinent to our day. And as I say, there's many of them, and I can't cover them all. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. God created man. Male and female, only two genders, both much different. And both intended to complement each other. That's why they're different. And then he gave them a command in verse 28 to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. God blessed them and God said unto them, to the man and woman, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion. You know, I've yet to hear an evolutionist who claims that man evolved to explain something, to explain how man evolved both male and female simultaneously and at the same rate so as to be able to reproduce all along the process until he reached his present form. Can you imagine that? I have to believe that a man came out of some lower form to what he is. But it didn't just happen once. It happened twice. He had to be evolved male and female. And it had to happen right alongside each other, always at the same place so that they could reproduce. Because if there was any variation, they wouldn't be able to do it. It's crazy. It's ridiculous. It would be laughable if it was not so pitiful. But it is. Now, what did God give to the man and woman? He gave monogamous, lifelong marriage between the man and the woman. And he gave that as the only proper context in which they were to engage in physical relations and to bear and bring up children. Genesis 2, verse 18. God had made the man, and man named the animals. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him." And so he put Adam to sleep, took out a rib, and from that rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, he made a woman. Verse 22. And he brought her unto the man, and Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." Yes, as the Bible says, the woman was created for the man. And what Jesus said was, "What God has joined together, let no man put asunder." But now against this law of marriage, which is natural, it's not an accident that everyone has marriage. It didn't just come out of someone's imagination. God set it up that way. But notice how it's being violated. What we have is men committing promiscuity and fornication. It seems like living together and children born out of wedlock are almost the norm rather than the exception anymore. We also find that men are committing adultery by their infidelity to their marriage vows. And then by violating God's command, don't put asunder, but instead divorcing and remarriage, which Jesus said is adultery. And then how did God make the man and woman? God made man the stronger to be the leader, the breadwinner, and the protector. And he made the woman the weaker gender. We always say she's the weaker, fairer, gentler one in order to be a wife and a mother and a housekeeper. You remember how Paul required this of Christian women in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 14. "I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully." But now what we're seeing is these God-given roles being reversed, with women seeking out careers in the workforce, in male roles. It's amazing. Everyone thinks it's a great accomplishment if a woman enters into roles that are not made for women and that they are not capable of, but the fact they go into it is a wonderful thing. No, they're out of place. They're not made for that. And so there's a lot of confusion and frustration. And then you have men failing to fulfill their masculine duties and getting involved in even feminine behaviors. And this has gone so far that we even see women seeking to become men and men seeking to become women, even though that is biologically impossible. Deuteronomy 22. In verse 5 it says, "The woman shall not wear that which pertains unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God." And what God is saying here is, don't blur the lines, don't remove the distinctions. I made men men, I made women women, and they are to continue in that place that I have put them, and don't dare try to cross over. And then even another step, we even see sodomy, which is a complete perversion of God's order and an open attack upon the home, family, marriage, and the church. Romans 1, How does it describe sodomy? Verse 26. Even as they did not like to retain... Oh, I'm sorry. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. Now that's sinful affections, not love. Filthiness. For even their women did change their natural use into that which is what? Against nature. God never intended women to be with women. And likewise also the man, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts one toward another, men with men, working that which is not normal, natural, unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. God help us. If marriage and the family are the building block of our nation, then truly our moral fiber has been torn to shreds. One more. 2 Timothy. Well, I think I'll go to Romans. We're right here in Romans chapter 1. Verse 31. Men are without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. No natural affection. There's no love between men. How do they say the milk of human kindness has dried up from the breasts of men? We're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves, but is that what we see? No, we see only violence and bloodshed, which is the fallen nature of man. Chapter 3 of Romans, verse 14. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Boy, what a plague that is today. The vile, filthy language and profanity you hear publicly now. It's horrifying. He says, their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace are they have not known. Look at all the domestic abuse. The Bible says, children, obey your parents. What do we see about sinners? Disobedient to parents. There in Romans 1, chapter or verse 30. Inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. The Bible says, honor your father and mother. What's 1 Timothy 1:9 say? That children have become murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, killing their own parents. And not only so, but parents who are supposed to love and care for their children, you have parents killing their own children. Now, the love of mothers to their children is considered the greatest of natural loves. The one you would most expect would not be violated. You remember when Solomon had the two harlots come to him? They had both had a child born and one had died. And the one who died, that child's mother gave the dead child to the other woman and took the other woman's live child. And they both claimed the live child was theirs. And Solomon, well, how are we going to figure this one out? And what did he decide? Just split the child into two and they can both have half. And what happened? The real mother said, no, don't do that. Give it to her. In other words, she'd rather lose the child than see any harm come to it. Yet today, what do we have? Mothers killing their own children in their womb by abortion. Total unnatural, total lack of affection. You remember how God said in Isaiah 49? Yes, love of mothers for children is the strongest of human loves and attachments, but he says even that one can fail. Verse 15. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget. Yet will I not forget thee. One last one. Romans 13. Verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. This is talking about human government. Whosoever therefore resists the power, resists the ordinance of God. It's his institution. He put it in place. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. What's it say about those who maintain law and order, government? Verse 4, he's the minister of God to thee for good. But if you do that which is evil, be afraid. He bears not the sword or the power to punish, even to the death penalty, in vain. A sword is a lethal instrument. He's the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that does evil. That's his purpose. To maintain law and order, to keep society functioning so it's not torn apart by crime. God gave human government for the purpose of maintaining law and order and for the safety and well-being of society. But today, there's a very evil movement to abolish this God-given ordinance in all kinds of form. You have socialists. They attack capitalism and free enterprise and private ownership, and they encourage thievery, both institutional and individual. That's what redistribution of wealth, as they call it, is, taking from one to give to another. And the government does not have that right or power. They can tax, but they can't rearrange society that way. Now, is there free ownership? Private ownership? Yeah. What's the Bible say? You shall not steal. The only way you can steal is that belongs to someone else and you have no right to it. It also says you're not to covet your neighbor's wife or his goods or his property. That belongs to them. It's not for you. You can't desire it or take it unjustly. Another thing they encourage is not working with all this welfare. Not working is unnatural. When God put man in the Garden of Eden, what did he put him there to do? Sit around all day on a hammock with his feet up? No, to dress and till the garden. God gave man work right from the beginning. So much so that the Bible says, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10, even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any should not work, would not work, neither should he eat. In other words, not working if you're able, you are not someone who should be fed or provided for. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But what do we have? Rioting, looting, vandalism, arson, assault, murder, and it's being allowed. But we know the only ones who are against government are rebels. The only ones who are against law and order are anarchists. And of course, anarchists are the worst kind of tyrannies, because every man is a law to himself. And the only ones who are against police and judges are criminals. So, what's going to happen if we continue to go further and further away from God and His Word into the paths of sin? And again, the further we get from God, the worse things are getting. Well, Psalm 9 tells us, Psalm 9. Verse 15. The heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made. In the net which they hid is their own foot taken. And how did this come about? The Lord is known by the judgment which he executes. It's God's judgment that does that. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Higgion, Selah. And someday he's going to fall into the hands of the living God. And what's going to happen then? The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. It's the path to hell. Literal, eternal damnation and suffering in the flames of the lake of fire. That's the end result. And so what needs to be done? God sets two options before the nations. Jeremiah 18. Verse 7. At what instance I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it? And I think God's telling us that very thing right now. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. In other words, repent and mend our ways, and we will avert the judgment that our sin is certainly going to bring us. But then what else does he say? And at what instance I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, and how God has blessed our nation in the past. But he says, if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. In other words, instead of blessing, there will be curse and judgment. And so when I say against nature, against God, God made this world. He made us after his image and likeness. We've fallen by our sin. We're living contrary to the God who created us, and we're headed for his judgment. We need to recognize that and turn from our wicked ways back to him. Repent and plead his son's work on the cross for forgiveness and the power of his spirit to make us new. Because when you become the Christ, what happens? You become partakers of the divine nature. A new holy nature is implanted in us. And by that nature, we are able to walk in God's ways and do the things that please him. Because he that's born of God sins not. Because the seed of God remains in him. And he cannot sin because he's born of God. We need to be born again. And show it by a changed life, a life of holiness. With that, we'll close.